There are a few places that make me more nervous than right here. I've been privileged to hear so many godly men behind this pulpit and preaching to me and inputting in my life. And as I walk around this campus, I see so many corners that I have good memories of so many children's workers and youth group, and so many different ways that faith has impacted my life and still does. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to be here to share with you, and also a challenge to try to summarize in a few moments what the last term has brought for us. I've now been 16 years in Ukraine. I spent a year and a half in Russia as well before I even went there, so I know a lot about the Russian-speaking world. It's been over almost 3 years since I preached in English, so I hope I don't revert back to other words, but I'm glad to be here, and every time I come, I have someone new to introduce you to. I now have 5 children. Titus is 2, Susanna's 4, Jonathan's 6, Daniel's 9, and Ellie will be 12 next month. And we're grateful for God working our lives. And my story is I went over to Ukraine as single. I thought maybe God would not give me a family. And I met my wife, who's from Seattle, Washington, in Ukraine. And so Ukraine is where we met. Ukraine is where our 3 older children were born. And that's where we purchased a house 3 years ago. And I now have a car. That's something new since last term. And a new skill I've learned is a stick shift, which I never learned in this part of the country. But that's another area that I'm learning, developing. But the capital of Ukraine is Kyiv. 4 million people. The country is 44 million people. There's a lot of wonderful things happening there. And it's hard to come back, honestly. It's wonderful to see so many faces and family. But I look forward to returning in March. I think the next slide shows our travel schedule. I describe this as adventures in an odyssey. We bought a minivan, so I'm finally living the minivan life, and we'll be driving that pretty well for the next few months. We'll be spending 7 weeks in Alaska, driving across country from New York to Seattle, going to Los Angeles, and then driving back from Seattle to here, going to Florida next month. So we'll be spending lots of days in that van together. So you can pray for patience, pray for all of that, and I look forward to seeing much of the country with my family. And my kids don't know America. It's kind of unusual. You know, I grew up here, I know it, but they're going to see it. We're going to see it together and see the many things that it has to offer. They've had peanut butter sandwiches, I think, every day since they've been here. So they're enjoying that, and even just going to Target and Walmart is like an amusement park to them with all the different things there. So that's our travel schedule. We'll be back in the area January through March before we return to Ukraine. So look forward to connecting with some of you then, if not in the next few weeks. There's several areas that we're involved in ministry. Next one. Teaching. I've been teaching youth ministry for 14 years at Kyiv Theological Seminary. And also in teaching churches and outside the country in Armenia and Georgia and some other places like that as well. One of the most exciting things to me is seeing my former students now teaching the class that I taught them. So now they're teaching the class, and sometimes I'm jealous. I say, I used to teach that class, but now you're teaching it. But that's wonderful. That's what I was there for, to train them, to equip them, and to let them do a great job of serving that way. So there's a teaching ministry, and that's the picture on the lower left of all the children. I asked them once, who do you look to tell you how to be a father and a husband? Because I know all of them came from unsafe homes. They said, well, we look to you, Mike. It's like, that's pretty frightening, but that's the relationship I have with these guys. And my wife and their wives are good friends, and we can meet as regularly as we can. And we all have many children, and so we have fun together. Next slide. Church planting. Kyiv is growing. They're building all the time. The area you see there 8 years ago wasn't even there. These new 16, 18-story buildings, not far from where we live, with really no church at all. So we're helping doing some church plants in that area and working with some pastors to try to reach this area. A lot of people have been mixed up in the last 5 years with the war and other things. A lot of people have come from eastern Ukraine and live in Kiev, among other places, and they want community. And there's a church I know very well that they have two pastors from the eastern Ukraine, and they said they found Christ here in Kiev because they were looking for something, searching for meaning in their lives that they didn't have before. Next one. Home groups. With our house, we have wonder of chance to have hospitality. So we have couples groups and family ministry in our home, both inside and outside in the small yard. So that's a wonderful break from the high-rise elevator living for many of them to come and visit about 20 minutes outside the city is where we live. We do lots of outreach. I am a still licensed basketball official, so I had a basketball ministry for about 8 years. I had 200 unsaved men that would meet every Saturday and we'd pray with them and had some chaplains to impact in their lives. That league closed down a couple years ago, but we still see some fruit from that. That was one unique opportunity. Youth camps, I've done lots of those. When you get the young people out of the city, young people is till 25. It's a little bit wider than here. And there they hear the gospel and they see you living it out, and it's very attractive to them. And many of them have come to faith in Christ through youth camps. And even family ministry. We had a family fun festival. We did a bouncy house and dressed up like superheroes and did fun things to welcome people to the area and say, our church is here. We have children's ministry. We want you to be a part of that. My wife, when she's bored, takes the chance to minister to young ladies and young wives. And I'm amazed how many unsaved women just want to talk to her and have coffee with her and sit down with her. And so she tries to take time out with them and have Bible studies. And she leads some of the Sunday school programs on Sunday morning. And I was writing to somebody recently that our church has a budget of $8 a month for children's ministry. So we buy cookies and we supplement that a little bit. So I see facilities like this and think, wow, God's blessed. And that's wonderful. Next. And mentoring young leaders, including my children. On the top left is my daughter, Susanna, who is a pedal girl at a wedding of a lady who came to know Christ just recently. And then some of you may know Andrei Kalinin from Kirovograd in the top right. Some of you have been to his church outside of Ukraine. And at the bottom is my good friend Zhenya and my son Jonathan. Zhenya is going to be ordained to be pastor at our church. I was a youth pastor, passed on to him. Now he's growing in ministry, studying at the seminary. And I look forward to going back for his ordination in next spring. Okay, next. Ministry to those in conflict area. For 5 years now, since 2014, there's been an ongoing war in eastern Ukraine. 13,000 people have been killed, 4,000 Ukrainian soldiers, over 5,000 civilians, and over 30,000 have been injured. This goes on. Every month, dozens are killed in the front lines. There's not an opportunity for me to travel this area because it's unsafe, but I know many people that do. Chaplains who volunteer their time to sit with these men who are making $800 a month to defend their country. And as these chaplains are sitting with them and sharing with them and just talking with them, they're able to share the love of Christ in a time when they want to hear it most. I've done a retreat for pastors and their wives. I took them as far away as possible from that area. And for a week, we just had fun hiking in the woods, rode horses, had barbecue and a lot of interesting things. And someone said, Mike, this is the first time we've ever taken a vacation. And then they were crying as they had to go back to the checkpoints and back to where they hear shells on a weekly, sometimes a daily basis. So can you pray for peace there? I don't see it ending anytime soon, but there's still opportunities there. And in the middle, there is my friend Sergei, and he has a flag that he wanted me to take a picture of. It says, pray for Ukraine, Molus za Ukraine in Russian, in Ukrainian. And he had all the people in the front line sign it, the soldiers that were there. And he says, I will bring this to people and tell them to pray. So this is my way of bringing that to you and asking you to pray for peace in eastern Ukraine. Which leads me to our passage today and the topic of, am I an enemy of the cross? As I looked at this passage, Philippians 3:12, 4-1, if you can look at that passage, there are a couple of verses I want to point out. I never understood what an enemy was until you're involved in a country that's at war. They're very careful about the propaganda. A friend of mine is involved in the stop fake news that keeps being spread around and makes people fearful, and inaccuracies that are on both sides. And as I've looked at the concept of enemy, an enemy is someone that wants to destroy you. It's not an opponent. It's not like a rival you're playing sports with. But the word enemy, really, someone who wants to do you harm. And you have no choice but to either flee or to protect yourself. And as I look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3, the first couple verses, 12 through 16, talks about, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what you have attained, we have attained. My very first sermon I preached on this passage. I may have preached it here in 1992, so if I'm repeating myself, forgive me. But I love this concept. It was my password on my computer for a while, Philippians 3:14, of forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. It's the idea of a runner who is pushing as best he can forward and not looking backward, not dwelling on his past success and his past failures, but keeping focused ahead to pursue the high calling, the task that we all have to serve Jesus Christ. So forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we're pressing on. And that's the potential that we're all trying to achieve, to understand the Word of God more, to share our faith, to live our life before those who need to see that light. Whether you're in your cubicle or across the seas, wherever you are, our task remains the same, to pursue godliness. And as we move on to verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So the second thing Paul wants to say is he's writing to this church in Philippi, which he knows very well. It's been about 9 years since he was there when he's writing them from a dungeon in Rome, more than likely. Or house arrest. He's writing to this church, and remember what happened in Philippi. He spoke to some women at the river, Lydia, and then they came to faith, and then he was arrested along with Silas, and they were singing in jail, and the earthquake, and the jailer came to faith in Christ and his household, and that's how the church started. That's how this Roman colony developed its church. I was on the ruins of that in Greece one day. I still remember my three-year-old at the time thought it was the greatest thing to chase after the stray dogs that were on the area. But it's not a very big city. It still has the amphitheater. It still has some of the pillars that are there. No one lives there now. It's just for tourists. But as I think of that, I think of joy. Every time I look at this book, and it's my favorite book, I think of the joy that we have in Christ and the joy that Paul is sharing, even though he wants to be other places. He wants to be working in other churches. He wants to be developing deeper relationships with the churches he's already established. But he exudes joy throughout this book. But he reminds us of the opposition. He reminds us what else we have to face. And that's in verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you now, and tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. First of all, the phrase with tears tells you he's not glad about it. He's not thankful for the opposition. He wants to see them come to faith in Christ. He doesn't want them to be trying to attack, to ruin this young church in Philippi. So he just shows his heart for people, his heart for the gospel that just bleeds from his letters when he's writing to us, that he wants them to have faith in Christ too. But he says there are enemies of the cross. Now the word enemy is more than just an adversary. It's someone that's wanting to destroy. And he says you have to be careful. You have to watch out for them. First of all, they can ruin your joy. But he says be careful. And how does he describe this group of people, the enemies of the cross? Now, cross, we don't use the cross. They didn't use a cross like they did, like they do now with on every church and grave and things like that. Cross was kind of a new torture device that the Romans developed, and now Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that's a symbol of our faith. I understand that. But he says there are people that are enemies of the cross. Now, a cross should be something awful, but for us it's something wonderful. And as we see in this verse, there are many that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how does it describe them? Their end is destruction. We already know what's going to happen. They're going to eternity without God. Their God is their belly. This is talking about those that say your diet is the most important thing. You have to become a Jew as well as a Christian, and you have to have kosher food and all these things. It's not talking about worshiping fast food. It's talking about personal comforts. So many of them, and God is their belly, and their glory to their shame. They're taking glory in things they should be shameful about. With their minds set on earthly things. Earlier we talked about pressing on, keep your eyes focused on eternal things. And here it's talking about earthly things. And boy, there's lots of distractions on this earth. Lots of things that keep us from pursuing what God desires for us. Sometimes I just want to put blinders on, and that's what it felt like the last few days before we arrived last Friday. We had so many things we had to get done. I said, okay, we can't return that phone call. We can't do that. We have to pack. We have to leave. Our plane leaves on Friday. We have to get things ready. And so there's some things I wanted to deal with, but I couldn't. I said, right now, we just have to focus and get ourselves ready to get in the airplane, and we made it. But that's hard to try to stay focused on what's ahead. When I look at these people in the church in Philippi, we know a couple of their names. Epaphroditus is one who brought gifts to Paul and helped him under his house arrest. There's some ladies that are also mentioned there in Clement. They were facing opposition. What opposition? What are enemies of the church, enemies of the cross today? The bigger question is, am I an enemy of the cross? Well, that sounds really harsh, Mike. Why would I be an enemy of the cross? I love the cross. I worship on Sundays. I read the Bible. There may be things that are distracting us. You may be distracting or slowing someone else down from their race. Maybe we're captivated by the wrong things or fixated on temporary things or enamored by the approval of others rather than witnessing to them. Now there's good news. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here on earth, we have opposition. Here on earth, we have troubles. Here on earth, we have trials. However, down the road, if we stay focused and we grow and we mature in our faith and we help bring others alongside us, we set an example for others. Run with me. Come with me. Says there's eternal glory waiting for us. Citizenship doesn't mean much when you live in the country, but it means a lot when you're outside the U.S. So many times I've waited in the passport control lines in different countries, and they have for their country's citizens and for everybody else. And so their country is always the fastest one. For all the other countries, all other passports, you have to wait a little bit longer. Then they come to America and say, oh, we get to go in the U.S. citizens line. And they stamp the passport and say, welcome home. And for some of our kids, they hadn't been here a long time. And so that extra approval, that line said, yes, we belong here. That awaits us. Those who love Jesus Christ, those who follow him, who believe in the cross, one day will have eternity with him. There's a man named Fyodor, not Dostoevsky, but Fyodor is his name. Pastor, not far from the Eastern conflict zone. I've been to his church several times. I was there for their 20th anniversary, and they had a great celebration of what God is doing in their small town. They bought a movie theater that they've transformed into a church, and they have a great impact right near the train station. You can hear the trains going by all the time. And as I was there, we did a conference on helping those with just going through stress, the stress of war, the wear and tear that takes place in citizens who are hearing and seeing all kinds of horrific things. And this is the church that I visited. I did some seminars. And I invited Fyodor and his wife to join us in the Carpathians in the mountains in eastern Ukraine, or western Ukraine. And I still remember Fyodor jumping on a horse, just like he said, Mike, I'm like an American cowboy. And he waved his arm in the air. And I just loved his joy, his passion. I got a text message a couple weeks ago that he passed away suddenly, about 60. And I feel for his family and his church. And but I think of that picture I have of him on the horse, just celebrating. I said, he's celebrating in heaven. He's celebrating the wonderful joy of being accepted as a citizen in heaven. And that's what he lived for, his pursuit. He faced opposition. At one time, he was hiding from soldiers who were looking for him early on in the conflict. And he thought, he says, Mike, I was just really tempted. Maybe I should just run away. But I know God wanted me there. And his staying had a great testimony to those in his town. How about you? What are your pursuits? Are you pursuing the things of God? What distracts you from doing that? What are some things that are keeping you less than focused? Maybe it's good things. But are the good things if they are slowing you down? And sometimes we have to reprioritize what we're doing and how we're spending our time, how we're spending our resources, how we're spending our limited time that we have in this earth. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to see what God is doing in this area, in this country. It's a great responsibility that we have as we send missionaries out, as we go and visit and see what God is doing around our world. Pray for other nations. Pray for the enemies of the cross in Muslim countries, enemies and even in eastern Ukraine. There was a church that had two armed people walk in on a Sunday morning and said, you are not allowed to meet here anymore. They put they closed down the front doors, and they said, you are a spies for the West. You can't meet anymore. That's not far from where I was talking about. Not where we live, but again, on the other side. So we have to be careful of what may distract us. My prayer is that you will learn to love the cross. I thought of this line, the tighter we embrace the cross, the more likely we are to get splinters. And that's, I think, the pain that is associated with the cross is a pain of ministry. The pain that breaks us as we see lost people going eternity without God. The pain of people that love God, but they're still suffering and struggling. That's our calling, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may pursue with all our hearts the things of God and not earthly things. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you. You've given us so much. We take joy in knowing that your word goes forth throughout our world. The lost are coming to faith. Those living in darkness are seeing the light. Help us to shine that light this week. Help us to pursue the things of God. In Jesus' name I pray.